that opportunity and a time that God has given us so that we may hear the word of God. And with us, God has been sending men and women of God our way, and they have been of a tremendous blessings to us. Amen. And so today we are going to sit under the feet of one of them, and his name is Pastor Karanja, and he is going to bring the word of God to us this morning. Amen. Hallelujah.
God bless you. Thank you so much, Pastor. I really appreciate everything that God is doing in my life. And I want to greet you this morning. Good morning. Yeah, it's good to see you. It's been a hectic week, I know. You have gone through a lot of stuff in your lives. A lot has happened in your lives and in your neighborhoods, in your country, around the world. A lot is happening. Like last week, what happened in Europe? You know what happened in Europe last week? The mighty Britain said, no, we are not signing the European Union treaty. They are not signing it. They are the only country that said, no, we are not signing it. And I don't know why they did that, but they did not. That's a big thing. If you follow what goes on between Europe and America, you'll find that Britain is the mightiest ally of United States in Europe. And their relationship did not start yesterday. It goes way back to the 1820s. Ever heard of the Monroe Doctrine? What does it say? Anyway, what? What does it say, the Monroe Doctrine? It's good when you come to a country, learn something about the country, the history of the country, the cultures of the country, the people, understand the country, you know, so that when you hear someone saying the Monroe Doctrine in the debate, you know what they are saying, you know. You don't, Monroe Doctrine, what is that? What is the doctrine? You know, it's something that you believe, you know. It's a system of belief that you say, this is what we are going to do. This is what we believe. This is right. This is not right. So, this morning, I want to talk about doctrine, but not the Monroe Doctrine. That happened way back in 1823 when James Monroe, I'm going to tell you something small. James Monroe said to European countries, the superpowers in Europe, Spain, France, Germany, you cannot touch anybody in the Americas. You cannot have any colony in South America, wherever. Because if you do, I'm going to be on you. That's what America said. I'm going to be on you. If you touch Cuba, if you touch Bolivia, if you touch Colombia, that time all those countries, they were becoming independent. And Britain said, America said, you cannot touch them. They cannot be colonized again. And since then, it became a Monroe Doctrine. It was protectionism coming from Britain. Britain said, no, we have to sell our stuff. And these guys, if they have colonies there, we cannot sell. Britain is smart. So we're not going to talk about that doctrine. We're going to talk about another doctrine. We're going to touch on the doctrines in the Bible. What is doctrine? What does it mean? Today's message might be a little bit on the, not the usual interesting stuff that you're used to, but it's interesting if you understand it. Amen. It's good to know doctrine, because if you understand doctrine, then you can know where to base your arguments, where to base yourself, where to stand. Because if you don't understand doctrine, you can be out there and you're trying to say something and you're trying to do something, but you suddenly realize, I don't know anything. I'm trying to witness to this guy, and he comes up with another form of understanding you did not know. And you are kind of, oh, yeah, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Yes, you see, you're wrong. I think I am. You know, because you're not understanding what is going on. Amen. So it's this morning I want to touch on doctrine, and it's a big subject. I will just lay a foundation, which I believe that God willing, it can be built upon. Someone else can build on it. You can build on it. Someone else, God can send someone else to do it, because I believe God's kingdom is all encompassing. It's not about one person doing all these things. What I'll do, I'll try and lay a foundation as well as I can. Like Paul said, a master builder, right? Master builder is someone who lays the foundation, and he does it well. So I pray that this morning God's grace will be upon me as I go about that. Let us pray. Father, here we are this morning. Thank you so much. I always consider it a privilege to stand in your presence in front of your people. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's about you and your kingdom. Father, I thank you for making me your mouthpiece this morning. I surrender my spirit unto you. I surrender my mind and my utterances. May they be guided by you, O Father. And at the end of the day, may your kingdom advance in mighty ways through your knowledge, through your understanding, and through your wisdom. Father, we thank you and we honor you this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way and place among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'll lay a small introduction to the message. The title of the message today is The Principal Doctrines of Christ. Principal Doctrines of Christ. And the reason why it's important to understand the doctrines, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see like in Proverbs 4:2, it says, "For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." That word doctrine is still in the Old Testament. Matthew 15:9. "And in vain they worship me," this is Jesus saying, "teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." People do that. They teach commandments of men as doctrine. And it is not doctrine. I remember one time I was going somewhere and I met somebody. And I was happy trying to shake their hands. And they said, no, we don't shake hands here. We don't shake hands here. And I said, why? It's not right. We don't shake hands. Oh, I was so embarrassed because I was just trying to greet people. And I said, oh, I don't know. Who said that? It's not in the Bible. Wow, they say that. The pastor said that, and that's it. So, John 7:7, that's a commandment of men. John 7:17, even if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. That was Jesus speaking. Matthew 16:12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples thought he was talking about bread. They thought he was talking about bread. But Jesus elaborated further. He said, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because if you don't understand it, it's a leaven. What's a leaven? It's something that spreads out. A doctrine can spread out and overwhelm a majority of the people, and they'll start believing something that's not right. So that's how important doctrine is. It's so important, you cannot ignore doctrine. If you ignore it, you do it at your own peril. You do it at your own peril. And I believe that God doesn't want you to do that. Now we go to the text. We are going to go to the book of Hebrews. We are going to read chapter 6. And before we start reading the book of Hebrews, let me give you a small exegesis of the book. You know, exegesis is nothing but the way that word is used to. It's about critical disciplines. That's textual criticism. Is all about exegesis is a way of understanding the scriptures, understanding the origin of the scriptures, the history behind them, the writers at that time, the context under which it was written. That whole thing is called exegesis. Now, in it, there are some disciplines like textual criticism. Textual criticism is about the particular text, the history of that particular text. They go about the history of it. What is it? How was it written? Who wrote it? And why? But in the whole context, you can be studying, when you discover there was a history behind it, you go and study that history. That's more than textual criticism. It now goes into exegesis. We are not going to dwell on that. I'm going to talk about textual criticism a little bit. The book of Hebrews was written by an unknown author. Nobody knows. There has been a lot of debate. Who wrote that book? Some scholars say that book was written by Paul. Others say, no, it was written by Barnabas. And then there's still another group that say, no, especially Martin Luther, the great scholar of the 15th century, he said this book was written by Apollos, and he had his reasons for that. Each group has their own reasons. But whether it was written by Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, or Duncan, it doesn't matter. Right? What matters is what was the context of the writer? What was it? What was in that book? And why was it written? History has it that it was written to a group of Hebrews, that is Christian Jews who had become Christians. They had forsaken Judaism and embraced Christianity. And they were being persecuted by the Jews. And they had been bombarded with so much persecution. Their properties had been confiscated. They had lost so much. Many of them had been killed, that they were on the verge of going back to Judaism. They were about to go back. Has anybody reached that point? Sometimes you feel like, oh no, this Christian thing doesn't work. I'm gonna go back. You know, everywhere you look around, it's like you are the only Christian around there. You are the only one who can say, Jesus is good, Jesus is Lord. You are the only one who has it. You are being bombarded all around by bills, by internet, by TV, football, everything is coming at you. And it's much more interesting than reading the Bible. And, you know, you find that you kind of in a corner. You just soap operas, you know, you like Madea and all those things. Tyra Perry, you sit down, it's Tyra Perry, you know where it is, you know the channel where it is. Some people even have taped them. They know what's going on right now. The moment they get into the house, they go to the channel, you know. These are bombardments that can take you away from the Word of God, from becoming what you're supposed to become. So the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the Jews. He's telling them, please don't give up, because if you give up, it's not right. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for you. There is eternity with Jesus. There is eternal life. It's not about this life. He's trying to exhort them along those lines. And in chapter 5, just before we get to chapter 6, he says, I'm going to read from verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. He's telling them, guys, I am so discouraged by you. You became Christians like 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You can't teach anybody because you don't know anything, right? You don't know anything. You're supposed to be teaching. Now someone has to come and teach you again the first principles of the kingdom. That's what this writer is saying. You should be teaching others. Now I have to come and teach you. That's what he's telling them. It's not right. And he's very vocal about it. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. An evil thing can be happening around you, but because you don't exercise your senses to sense whether it's good or evil, you just be swept by the evil. You don't know because you do not apply yourself towards that line of thought. That line of thinking doesn't apply to you. So the writer is saying, guys, it's time to move on. You can't be on the same spot for 10 years, for 20 years, for 50 years. This letter, scholars agree, it was written probably after the fall, sometimes before the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans. And the temple of Jews in Jerusalem was conquered by the Romans in 70 AD. And Scholars believe this particular letter was written somewhere between 65-69 AD there. Because Jesus' ministry was around AD 20 something, 30 something there, between 20 and 30. That's when Jesus' ministry was there. So they know the people who wrote it had seen, had been there when Jesus was there. But they did not take it directly from him, because the writer says, I got it secondhand. That's why people who believe that it's not Paul who wrote it, they say, no, Paul got it firsthand from the Lord himself. If you read the whole book, you see. I'm talking about the exegesis and all those things. It's not what we are talking about today. We are talking about the principal doctrines of Christ. Now we come to our text, chapter 6. Chapter 6, we are going to read from verse 1 to verse 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of, say one, repentance from dead works, and of, say two, faith toward God, and of the, say three, doctrine of baptism. That's three and four, because the baptisms there are two of them. The Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. There are two of them. So we have what and what? We have one, two, three, and four, right? And of laying on of hands, say six. That's number five. And of resurrection of the dead, that's number six. And of eternal judgment, number seven. Those are the seven principles that they are talking about. And you know, what's interesting is the writer says, move on from there. I mean, you understand them, you learn them, you digest them, you get to know them, and from there, you move on. These are called principal doctrines. The principal thing is where you begin, right? From there, you can build onto them. You can add onto them. You can order onto good works. You can add faith onto them. You can add great understanding, wisdom, scriptures. You can put a lot of them on them. But you'll be grounded, you'll be strong, you'll be sound, and you'll be speaking things that are sound. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want you to just stay there. You're not growing, you're not understanding, you're just discombobulated. You are just kind of, if someone asks you something, you get a brain freeze because it's not in your system. But when it's in your system, you it comes out. What did you learn in your school? Oh, we learned about this and this and this. Why? It's in your system. Amen. We have work to do. We got places to go, right? So let's move on. Today, I want to touch on probably one or two of these. We'll talk about repentance from dead works. And maybe if we get time, I will touch on faith toward God. But the rest of it, we will do it in another way. Amen. Pastor Molina, do you have a watch? Can you loan me your watch? I don't have a watch, you know. Don't worry. So that I know the time, you know. I don't want to take your time. And by the time I finish, it's 3 p.m. Thank you so much. Now, I'm good. I am good. Let me put it in the right way. Yes. Okay. Number one doctrine we're going to touch on is repentance from dead works. Because the Bible says, if the Bible calls these the principal doctrines. That is the beginning. That's where you begin your Christian walk. That's where you begin. If you don't understand these, then the rest will be meaningless to you. Someone will come here, he'll start speaking in tongues, and you don't even understand what that means. What is speaking in tongues? Some will come here and start laying hands on the people. What does that mean, to lay hands on the people? What is it? Because if we don't get these things right, we will not be able to perform in the right way as Christians. We will be always lacking something. We will always not be understanding. Should I go? Should I not go? Should he lay hands on me? Should he not lay hands on me? I don't like him laying hands on me. I don't understand all this. Now you need to understand. What is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What is that? What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What is to pray in tongues? What is to pray in the Spirit? Is it powerful or not powerful? Is it good or not good? All these things will touch by the time we finish all this, the whole lesson. And remember, this is the starting line. There's more to it. This is just the beginning. It's a foundation. That's why they're calling them principal doctrines of the foundation of. They are called the foundational doctrines. Of the doctrine. Yeah, we have done that. Now we come to repentance. And before we touch on repentance from dead works, it's good to understand what repentance is. Who taught repentance? Anybody you know who taught repentance? John the Baptist. Amen. You know, Pastor, I see you read your Bible. You've been reading the Bible so much. Thank you so much. Yes, John the Baptist. He came in the wilderness. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then comes Jesus. He says what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The same message. Jesus did not come with a different message. He came with the same message. John the Baptist started the same message that Jesus came to finish. And the same message we carry today. Repentance should be taught, should be preached all the time. That is the main ingredient in the gospel. People repenting and turning away from their ways and embracing this mighty, wonderful kingdom that Jesus is the King. Amen. So let's move on. What is repentance? As unbelievers, we lived in the flesh, but we were spiritually dead. Spiritually, you are dead. But in the flesh, you are alive. You're okay. You feel good. You're all right. But spiritually, you're not there. The biblical message of repentance is to turn away from the worldly way of conducting our lives and turn to the path that God has set out for mankind. It means to reject man's system as the answer to the problems of life and accept God's perfect system as the source of guidance. And that guidance comes from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we seek answers where there are no answers. We are so consumed by so many things happening around us, we miss out that the answer to this problem is not in any man. It's not in any law. It is not in any other understanding, but through God and by His Holy Spirit. This is what it's all about. It's about you knowing in yourself that something has happened and I have a higher authority that I can turn to for answers that I don't understand. Things that you don't understand, you can turn to God and ask God, what's going on here? But if you don't know that He can answer, then you will just be going all over the place doing all kinds of gymnastics, asking all kinds of questions, and you won't find the answer. True repentance is accepting that we are sinners. That's true repentance. You have to accept, oh, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. That all of us fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Once we have accepted this principle, we will realize that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing you can do to save yourselves. And this is what prompted Martin Luther King to depart from the mighty Catholic Church. He was in Rome, he said. He was going up and down on his knees trying to, you know, penance. They called it penance. I don't know. Something to do with you being forgiven. By the way, you do what to yourself? You apply yourself, you know, with a rot. You don't eat. You are fasting, and you are going on your knees. You are going upstairs and coming down, and somehow there was a scripture that came to him that said, "The just shall live by faith," and that transformed him. So, at one point in your life, you have to come to a point and understand that. There is no other way that sin is addressed in this world. I don't see any region on this earth that addresses sin. Nothing, none of them. I have studied a lot of them. I have studied religions like the Hinduism. I've studied the Buddhism. I've studied, Muslim faith. There are others like the Japanese. They have another one called Shinto. All those things, all those religions, if you study them and you get into them, there is none of them that addresses sin. They don't address sin. They can address the issue of how to be upright, to live well, to be good, to give alms, to help, but they don't address sin. They don't tell you, this is the way you deal with sin. Sin is like this. It's only this Bible that addresses sin the way I've seen it. That's my own understanding from my own application. I have applied myself trying to study all these religions so that I can see the difference. And if I can meet with someone who understands Buddha, I know who Buddha was, where he was born, how he grew up, where he went after that, how he died, all those things. Why? Because I want to have an understanding of what's going on in the world. Because people are like 90% spiritual. There's so much in their spiritual things. It could be voodoo. It's a spiritual thing, right? There is a religion that comes from Yoruba, and it's practiced all the way in the Caribbean. So, some of it in the U.S. And it's a powerful religion. So it's called what? Is it Santeria? I'm not sure. I'll figure it out. But it's there. So people spend so much time in the religious world. They understand those things. And that's why you see they are fanatics. Fanatics, they prey on people's religious belief system. That's why it's very difficult to make me a suicide bomber. Because you have to indoctrinate me first. How will you indoctrinate me to be a suicide bomber? You cannot promise me 12 virgins when I die. You cannot promise me that I'll go somewhere. I won't believe it because the Bible says differently. We are not supposed to do that. It's very hard to make Christians suicide bombers. But for Muslims, it's easy. It's easy. It's very easy. Because the doctrine allows it. It allows it. If you die, you have become a martyr. You are a martyr. You are killing people and they are telling you are a martyr. That people will worship you in the days to come for what you did. Mighty thing you did. You killed children. You killed women. You even killed Muslim women there because they don't distinguish. If I come with a bomb loaded and I go into a supermarket, I detonate. Do I know who I'm killing? I could be killing Imam's wife there. The imam who sent me, his wife could be there buying, and I'm killing her. So it's not something that you can do in Christianity. And it's all about doctrine. So let's move on. When we come face to face with a perfect and holy God, we realize just how totally lost we are and how desperately we need a Savior. Someone to save us. And that's where, through the grace of God, his precious son Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in at that point. That's when you come to understand who Jesus is. You understand his sacrifice. You understand that he came that you may not live in sin, that you may live righteous before God, that you may be justified, and that through the word you'll be sanctified every day until he comes back and finds you a saint. Amen. Being sanctified every day by the word of God. Mark 1:15, and saying, this is Jesus, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When you repent, you believe the gospel. You don't repent and you don't believe anything. Oh, I repent. What else? You repent and you believe the gospel. That it is true. That Jesus died for us. Luke 24, we are still talking on repentance. Luke 24, 45 to 47. The Bible says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. I'm reading from the NIV. The Messiah, NIV 1984. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on that day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. That is the commission. That is the message that Jesus gave us. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. That is the message we are supposed to preach, not anything else. You can go and preach about prosperity. You can tell people they will prosper, they will have money, they will be great, they will build mansions. But if you neglect forgiveness of sins and repentance, you are outside the main topic that Jesus set out to do. Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins shall be preached to all nations, not just to one small nation, but to all the nations, beginning at... And that was Jesus' first command. That was his first command. He did not start by saying, miracles shall be performed in every place that we go to. If miracles are the only thing that will draw you to God, then you miss it. Because even Jesus did not perform miracles everywhere. There were places he went to, there were no miracles. Bible says he could only lay hands to a few sick people. He did not perform any miracles there. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. We have seen what repentance is. So then, what is repentance from dead works? We are going to go to Hebrews 9. We've got to jump ahead there, 9. We're going to go to 13 and 14. Chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read two scriptures there, 13 and 14. How much more, chapter 9, 13 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We'll repeat that. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the works that you do without knowing Jesus, without knowing God, and coming to his kingdom through his Son, they are being called dead works. They are works that are dead. Yes, you do good stuff. You're giving millions and millions to the AIDS orphans in Africa, and you're giving a lot of aid to the Caribbean countries, to the South America, to wherever. But those are not the works that God is looking for. They are good works, but they are dead works. You're not doing them through God. You're not doing them in association with God and giving God the glory. You're doing them for yourself. You get the glory yourself. People will praise you. Oh, Bill Gates is good, you know. He's giving a lot of money to us. He goes to Kisumu, people will just everywhere. Because he's there. He has come with a lot of money. That's the reward people give you if they know what you're doing. Right? Those are dead works, according to God. They are not going to benefit you in eternity with him. They will not. And that is why the Bible says repentance from dead works. You have to stop those works and come into his kingdom first. And then from there, you start doing things with God. Because the Bible says to serve the living God. The other time we talked about servanthood, we also saw how to serve. And now you are serving the living God through knowledge. Because now you are understanding that your works are aligned with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we move on. So repentance from dead works are the works that you do when you are not a Christian. Those are good works. You did them. You did not know Jesus. You used to do them. They are good. But they are not serving God. The living God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. How can the dead people bury another dead person? He meant spiritually, they are dead. Let them go and bury their own dead. To God, you look the same. If you're not with him, you are dead. You're alienated from him. He sees you, if someone is dead, he sees you like you're in the same place. That's why Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. Because he could have said, let those men and women go and bury their own dead person. He did not distinguish. He said that the dead bury their own dead. I remember asking mom one day, I asked my mother, what does that mean? I was a small boy. And my mother told me, she gave me that explanation. She said to me, he meant those who are spiritually dead, let them go bury their own spiritually dead. So I started understanding there is spiritual death and there is physical death. So when you are not in Christ, when you don't understand who Jesus is, what the scripture here just said, that he offered himself as a what? As a sacrifice without what? Spot to God to purge you of your sins. Sins that are things that will reside in you. They reside in us. They stay in us. Sins stay in us. But Jesus came to remove the sins from us. Atonement of sins. That's what he did. In the Old Testament, the Bible, God used to call it atonement. That is to cover the sin. The blood of bulls and goats used to cover the sins. So that God doesn't see your sins. He sees the blood of sheep, goats, and all those bulls that were slaughtered those days. But Jesus came to remove the sin from you. He did not come to cover it. No, he came to remove it. So it's very unwise to remain in this kingdom and you don't understand that Jesus has paid the price for your sins and you continue to be a sinner in your life. You continue to have sin in your day-to-day walk and you don't know how to go about it. You don't know. You don't even know it. Does it mean we don't sin? No, we can sin, yes, but we know how to come out of it. You know when to repent. You know when to ask for forgiveness. You know what the blood of Jesus can do. You know what makes King David a mighty man in the scriptures? His ability to turn back to God when he missed it. That's what distinguishes him from other people. When he missed the point, he quickly turned to God. He would be in dust and ashes and fasting, you know? And God, forgive me. I messed up. I shouldn't have been on the roof. I was there. I should have been at the wall fighting with the other men. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. That's what it is all about. You don't have to be, you have to just have the understanding what goes on in your life. When Jesus has removed the sin can still find its way back to you. It's again. Don't just be in denial and say, no, I'm spotless. Spotless as white as white. There's that song that we sing. You know, it's not easy. Some things just happen around you. The relationships that you have around you, they can mess you up. And you can find yourself saying the wrong things. Doesn't mean you have backslidden. No. Doesn't mean you're still not a part of God's kingdom. No. You just know when you miss the mark, God, I missed the mark. Forgive me, Father. And you come back and God will forgive you. He is just and right to forgive. Amen. And these are the sound doctrines that can strengthen you. Now, number two, I'm going to touch on it briefly. Faith toward God. We have touched on repentance from dead works. We have seen what repentance is, and we have seen what repentance from dead works is. Remember, these are just like, I'm just going like touching on the peripherals. There are other things that you can understand in a deeper way, but we don't want to go through that because this is not like a Bible school or something like that. We're in a church, and we're just waiting to go home. Faith toward God. That is doctrine number two. Faith in God is the second principle of the elementary teachings about Christ that lead to a firm foundation in the Christian life. Without this foundation, it is impossible for a Christian to grow into the spiritual maturity that God desires to see in each one of his children. So then, what is faith? What is faith? Faith toward God. What is faith? Faith, according to the dictionary, is the belief or hope that a certain statement is true. Its primary idea is trust. The idea behind faith is trust. If something is true, it is therefore worthy of trust. If something is true, oh, that's true. I believe it. Oh, I'm going to pick you up tomorrow at 4. Yeah, I'll be ready.
You know, you have faith that this guy will come. You trust him because of that, right? You go to an air ticket, you get an air ticket, you want to go to Europe, and you probably online, you print it out, you look at, yeah, I have a ticket, I'm going to Europe. How do you know you're going to Europe? How do you know? It's faith. There is that measure of faith. You get to an aircraft, do you go and to the pilot and ask him, do you know how to get to Europe? Show me how to go to Europe. Which route do you follow? Show me. You don't. You believe you go in there, the aircraft is in there, you don't even know whether it's going east, west, or whatever. And somehow it's in Europe. you believe you get there. There is a measure of faith that each one of us has. Now, biblical definition of faith. Hebrew 11 verse 1. Hebrew 11 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. We'll cover all that. Faith is our confidence that the Bible is true. You cannot say this book is true if you don't have faith. You cannot believe that Jesus came to save you without faith. You cannot. Though we may not see those promises come to pass, that God's promises are true. Faith confirms that God's promises are true. Sometimes they may not come to pass. But we have the evidence in our hearts of the things we cannot see. The most important promise and evidence being that Jesus Christ died for our sins, lived inside us, and offers us eternal life through belief in him. That is the biggest and mightiest faith doctrine that you can have in your system. To believe that Jesus came, he died for me. And after he died, he rose again. And today, because I have accepted him, he lives in me. And when he comes back, he's going to give me what? Eternal life. I will live through eternity with him. It takes faith to believe that. You cannot believe that without faith. You can't. That's why they are called unbelievers. And that's why we are called who? Believers. Unbelievers, they don't believe that. They don't. Believers, they believe it. And they dance, and they sing, and they praise God, and they do all kinds of things because they know their God lives, and they know Jesus lives in them. And they know that Jesus will give them eternal life. They know they will live with Jesus forever. That's a belief system that you cannot ignore. And that's what is meant by faith toward God. After you have repented, you must come to understanding what the scripture is all about. And understanding the scripture is understanding what faith is all about. Amen. Galatians 2:20. We're still going to see this evidence. I am crucified with Christ. This is Paul writing. Nevertheless, I live. See what he's saying? Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul writing these wonderful scriptures. He's saying wonderful stuff here. That I am crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live. Or yet, I live. And then he says, but Christ lives in me. This is a belief system that goes way beyond what you think is casual, being a casual Christian. This is powerful stuff. To understand that every time you do something, Christ lives in you. Every time you are eating something, Christ eats with you. Every time you are drinking something, Christ is drinking with you. Every time you walk, he walks with you. Every time you talk, he talks through you. These are the powerful belief system that every Christian should understand and know and embrace. Because you'll be a powerful Christian wherever you go. You'll be mighty wherever you are. If you understand this. Because we sometimes tend to think, Jesus, come to me. Oh, come down, Jesus, come down. No, he lives in me. He can't come down. He already lives in me. How can he come down? How can he come down? The minute I accepted him and I accepted him in my heart, he became a part of me. I walk with him. I talk with him. And Jesus said himself, if there was a point, I didn't get that scripture. He said, we will come to him and make our house with him. That's him, Father, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe the three of them, they live in us. God, don't wait for God to come down. God is already in us. Just walk with him. Just speak through him. Let him speak through you. Surrender your spirit to his guidance and to his Holy Spirit. Amen. How do we get faith? How do we get faith? Remember, I'm just going like, I'm trying to go very fast. Yeah? How do we get faith? Yes. Romans 10:14. Thank you so much, Pastor. I really appreciate that. Romans 10:14. We see. Hebrews. I'm still in Hebrews. Sorry. Okay. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And that, how shall they hear without preaching? And then, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed all the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot have faith if you don't hear the word of God. You need to hear the word of God for faith to be generated in you. Greater faith to believe God to do great things in your life and in the lives of the people around you. Faith is the result of teaching, of hearing the word of God preached. Once someone has heard the word and understood it, they are then confronted with a choice. Believe it or reject it. And that's why you have unbelievers and believers. Don't be annoyed someone has not accepted your report. Isaiah is asking, who? He asked what? Yeah, who has believed our report? We were there fasting day and night. We were preaching there every day. We were at that crusade for 7 days, preaching every day. Who believed it? Don't worry about that. By believing things that cannot be seen, we acquire faith toward God. Amen. Because most of these things are not things that you can see. If I ask you, can you prove that God is alive? How can you prove it? How can you prove that God lives? How? I'll ask you, okay, show me where he lives. Show me where he lives. Let's go. Show me his mansion. Show me where he lives. You cannot prove it. But it's faith that works in you. That believes that God lives. That he created this earth. He has created the heavens. And he has sent Jesus Christ. And he will come back one day. And if I die before he comes back, I will be with him in paradise. This is belief. This is faith. It takes faith to believe that. Without faith, you can't believe that. You can't. You cannot. Scientists will ask you the empirical evidence to show that God lives. You cannot prove it scientifically. You cannot. That's why scientists don't believe. Most of them, they don't believe that God exists because they can't prove it. You can't prove it. The scientific method requires you prove it. But you cannot prove it. You can't. But faith can prove it. Amen. Faith can prove it. That's the only way you can prove it. Through faith in God. Amen. So who qualifies for this faith? Let's see. Romans 3:22 and 28. I'm going to read from 22 to 20. Remember, why? When you hear scriptures like this being opened, and then you go through them and you read about them, and it generates faith in you. It's good to come and just read like one scripture. I used to come from a church where you used to read one scripture in the Old Testament, another one in the New Testament, and then when you preach, you just try to join the two of them. That's like the message you have, is to join the two scriptures. That is not the way to do it. We are not here to join two scriptures. We are here to preach the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Yes, that should be the main focus, not joining two scriptures. And if you went out of it, the elders will come and tell you, more than welcome to Hanini. They'll come and tell you today, hey, you went off course a little bit. Because you went to another scripture that was not read. It was not in the system according to them. So it's not about that. So who qualifies for this faith? Romans 3, 22 and 28, 22 to 28, I'm going to read. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand and punished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who your parents were, where they took you, what they did in your life. If you come to Jesus, justified. Amen. You are justified. And that's why we have that terminology I used the other day, justification. Justification is when you come, you are a sinner, everybody knew you in town, you are all over the place, you are doing all kinds of things, but the moment you come to Jesus, Jesus says, so and so, justified, righteous before God. And righteousness is imputed in you right there, and you become righteous. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about God and what he has done for you. Don't forget that. It's not about you working day and night trying to make yourself nice and good and presentable. No! God will use you whether you are presentable or not. Whether you are what or what, God will use you. Why? Because you have understood who he is. Why he is, why he has come into this world. Why he is in your life. You understand all that? Do not deny yourself the opportunity to be used by God. God can use you so many ways. I told you the other day about the donkey, right? Balaam's donkey. God looked on the whole of the earth and he wanted one message passed to his prophet. He could have used the servant who was there with the donkey. He used the donkey himself. The donkey opened the mouth and spoke. I don't know whether that donkey went to heaven or I don't know. I don't know. But that's so interesting. Where then is, and then the Bible says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This one now, he's talking to people who are practicing the law every day. There are people who practice laws every day. They follow laws every day. That's not about it. It's about observing what God is doing today. Amen. Therefore, I want to exhort you, brothers and sisters, and to let you know that God cares about you. God loves you very much. And God will be there for you every single day of your lives. Amen. My time is up. And I thank God for the time we have spent together. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. Mighty God, this is a bigger teaching. And I thank you, Father, that in your goodness and in your faithfulness, you have allowed us to have a glimpse of what it entails. Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to build onto that. That which you have laid in our heart, that you build on it, oh Father. We cannot build it unless you build it yourself. And Father, we thank you for our time together. We worship you. We give you all the glory and the honor this morning. For we know that, Father, you are worthy of all our praise. We thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I shall not take any more of your time. I am out of here, and God bless you.